To the book of James, first of all, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I just want to read a few verses here in the New Testament. James chapter 5, the verse 16. And while you're turning that up, in preparation for my message today, I was reading again some commentaries and Bible biographies. And I was blessed by a chapter in this book by a man called William Taylor, simply entitled Elijah the Prophet. Instructive words, helpful. I believe we have this in our bookstore, Elijah the Prophet. It's well worth reading, and I know you would be blessed in reading that word. I recommend it to you, suggest it for your reading as it goes through the life of this prophet Elijah. Reading here a few verses about the man in James chapter 5, the verse 16, the second part, we read, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Elijah, Elias, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And then turning back to 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, our text for today before you. This great journey that we are on, the journey of life. As the saints of God, we make our way from earth to heaven. The angel of the Lord came again, the second time, and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And I want to tie this in with our motto text somewhat as we were thinking upon those words last week, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And with these words open before us, let's just pray for the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we come to the open book, to the word of the living God. And we pray now, Lord, that you would come again and again and minister to us every time we open your book, that there would be a word in season for our souls. We're thankful, Lord, that you do not leave us to ourselves. You do not abandon us. We are not alone. You've promised never to leave us or forsake us. And so, Lord, help us in our times of failure and doubt not to forsake thee. We pray, Lord, that you would draw us close to yourself. And even now, as we look into your word and consider these few thoughts from this passage, Lord, that you would make them to be instructive words, helpful words, that we would be built up in the faith, restored, renewed, and ready for the service of Christ our King. Help us this day. Be with us now. Bless your word. Bless us with your Spirit's presence and power. Give liberty in the preaching, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. We've been thinking recently of life as a journey. Life is very much like a journey. We often refer to life in that way. It is a pilgrimage. The Bible says we as believers are strangers and pilgrims here. We're on a pilgrimage from earth to heaven. We've been called into the kingdom of Christ. We are citizens of heaven, even though we have not arrived there yet. This world is not our home. We are, as our motto text says, pressing toward that mark, the prize of the high and the heavenly calling. At the start of a new year, we're reminded of this truth. We know, we desire, as the people of God, to take new ground. It ought to be our burden as we look within, as we look to the days ahead and consider our walk with God, that we would indeed desire to go forward. Moses was to speak unto the children of Israel. They were not to stand still. The Lord said, wait for a time, wait before me. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But then he said, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And we too are to go forward with God in this year. We were thinking about that last week, especially as you read Philippians chapter 3, about that desire to know God, to enter into fellowship with him, to be more conformed to his image, to grow in grace and in knowledge. God would have us go forward in that way, that we would increase knowledge, draw near in closer fellowship with the Lord, know grace to serve him, having zeal and love. These desires would be in us as we start out on this year. We realize we have not arrived yet. This is the beginning, if you like, of a new year. It's a fresh start for all of us. No matter how long you've been on the road with Christ, this is a fresh start, a new beginning. We know that we haven't arrived yet at the finish line. And we stand at the starting line of another year. But you know, perhaps as you come to the beginning of another year, you're thinking about this race before you, you're almost defeated before you even take a step forward. You're feeling inadequate, you're feeling down, you're feeling low, and you wonder what the future will hold. Will it get any better than this? And you're struggling even now with these doubts and thinking, how can I go forward? Well, I trust this will be a word for you today, as our motto text reminds us of these truths, that we would have these holy desires in us to be renewed within, so that we will live for the glory of God in the days to come. And yet there may be those questions, those fears, those doubts that arise in our heart, wondering how we are going to progress. But you know, as the angel of the Lord states to Elijah here, he came and touched him, and he said, arise and eat. And he came a second time, and he touched him, and he said, arise and eat. Why? Because the journey is too great for thee. Life is a journey. It is a great journey, but we cannot go it alone. We need the help and the power of God. It's too great for us on our own. Man, the scripture says, we cannot live by bread alone. We are not just physical beings, we are spiritual beings. We cannot live by physical bread alone, but we must feed upon the Word of God if we are to be strengthened. We realize that we cannot live without God. There must be that humble dependence upon Him as we go forward. To live without God, we know, is to perish, is destructive. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. We need to partake of Christ, who is the bread of life. And he says to us day by day in his word, arise and eat. Come, taste and see that the Lord is gracious, that you would be built up and prepared for the journey that is before you. It's a great journey, and you can't go on your own. You need me. With every journey, there are hills, there are valleys. You see that in the life of Elijah here. Times of victory, times of blessing, times of joy, miraculous things happening, revival, the moving of God, but yet also times of defeat, times of the dry brook, times of death, times of despair, as here in 1 Kings 19. We know that in life there are many trials along the way. There are many hurdles to face. The smooth road can soon become rough and bumpy, dark and gloomy, and we wonder, how can we go forward? You consider Elijah his biography. If you were to read, as I encourage you to read this brief biography of the man and the main events of his life, you consider Elijah's journey to this point. After he appears in the scene, chapter 17, his bold prediction, we don't know much about him. He comes and he proclaims to Ahab, there's not going to be any rain for the space of 3 years. And then God takes him away and he's hidden away. Hide yourself. And for 3 years he would be hidden. And God instructed him, he said, go to the brook Cherith. And there at the brook I will provide for you. And you think, remember, every boy and girl knows the miraculous provision of God, how the ravens came and fed Elijah by the brook. He was sustained, he was supported. God was with him, God was helping him. Ah, but then the brook dried up. Lord, you told me to go here. You provided for me for a time, but now there's famine and the brook has dried up. What am I to do? Well, the word of the Lord came to Elijah again. So yes, times of provision and blessing, but now a time of barrenness and a dry brook. Life is like that. He was instructed to go to Zarephath or Zarepta, and there the widow would supply his needs. But when he gets there, he discovers that the widow had very little for herself and her son. She was about to prepare her last meal, and that was it for them. They were about to die. Elijah instructs them to go and gather up those pots and fill them, and the Lord would provide. And the Lord did provide in a miraculous way. But then the son whom she loved falls sick and dies. And you read there in chapter 18, as she turns to the prophet of God, and she said unto him in chapter 17 and verse 18, she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come unto call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he took that boy, and he prayed over him, and he stretched himself upon the child. And the Lord said, and he said unto the Lord, in verse 21, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And you have that miraculous account there of the resurrection of this boy who was sick to death. And he revived. And she said, now I know by this that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth. It is truth. And so you have these ups and downs. Provision, dryness. Provision, death. The empty barrel and the sick son. And then you have this wonderful victory. And next you read in chapter 18, the whole account there is as Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal on the Mount Carmel. And how he knows a great victory there. The prophets are defeated. They set up their sacrifice. They set up their altar. He repairs the altar of God. And let the God who sends fire from heaven be the God we serve. He confronts the false prophets and their false gods, and he knows a great victory. So that those 450 prophets of Baal are slain, they are cut off, they are destroyed. Great victory in Mount Carmel. But then the very next scene here, chapter 19, you have Elijah, the great prophet of God, fleeing in sheer panic for his life because of the word of one wicked woman. And you have to wonder how powerful and how demonic and how wicked that woman must have been in the land and how influential she must have been to make Elijah so fearful that he runs for his life. And you look at his journey to this point, you have these ups and downs, hills and valleys, victories and defeats, blessing, and now he despairs for his life under a juniper tree. I don't know about you, but it seems to me a very strange collapse for a man of God like Elijah. We tend to lift up Elijah to a pedestal so high, and yet, as we were reading in James chapter 5, Elijah was a man subject to like passions just like you and me. Such a monumental man like Elijah, strong in faith, obedient to the word of God. He went when God said go, he went. He was fervent in prayer. He was a passionate preacher, zealous for the Lord's glory, standing courageously against the false prophets of Baal, standing for true worship, standing for the Lord, repairing the altar. And when you think prophet, you think Elijah. What a man of God, a true man of God, as the widow said. He's just come from this great victory. The false prophets are defeated. God sending that fire to consume that water-saturated sacrifice. And yet now, in sheer panic and fear, we find him fleeing for his life. He's at the point of quitting, and more than that, he's suicidal. And he's saying, God, take away my life. I can't take it anymore. It's enough. It's enough. Take away my life. And you wonder, how can this be, such a man of God? Well, as you read this biography, you discover some of the reasons, perhaps. Though he was a great man, a man of faith, a man who was obedient to the Lord, zealous for the Lord's glory, yet we read he was just a man. A man of like passions, just like you and me. A man with a nature like ours. It's been said, the best of men are but men at best. He had his struggles, just like you and me. He had his fears, he had his doubts, he had his anxieties. He was subject to the same trials, subject to the same opposition of the world, subject to fear. The things that we encounter in this fallen, sinful, wicked world. And though he had a heavenly name, Jehovah is my God. Though he had a heavenly name, he had a very human nature. He was angry with the wicked. He scorns the false prophets. And yet he was a man of compassionate sympathy for the weak, having great concern, hating sin on the one hand, full of contempt for the false way. And yet he suffered from doubts, felt unworthy and inadequate, thought about giving up, depressed. He comes to the point of quitting, and here he asks God, take away my life. It's a good thing God does not always give us what we want. Here's a prayer that went unanswered. God did not answer or give him his request. Elijah was pressing toward the mark too. He had not arrived. He was not perfect. And God had to come again and minister again to his servant, giving him new instructions here, restoring him, giving him simple things, necessary things, and sending him back into the field of service. And let me just say, this is a word for any here today. If you're here today and perhaps you're at the point of quitting and you're ready to give up, and maybe even like Elijah, you've had these thoughts of suicide and taking your own life. You're ready to give up in this race, in this journey. Let me tell you, fainting believer, the story and the history of Elijah here and God's dealings with him ought to be for your encouragement today. God would come and minister to him in a very personal way. And as you read this story, it should give you renewed hope. Hope in your darkest hour, because God knows you. He's acquainted with all your ways, just as he knew Elijah. He knew his need. He knew where he was. He wasn't asking that question, what doest thou here, Elijah, for his own information. He knew exactly where Elijah was and what he needed at that time. And he comes to minister unto his servant. The angel of the Lord touched him and spoke to him and said to him, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. You can't do it on your own. You're not alone, in other words. I am with you. What did David say in Psalm 42? He found himself in a fit of deep depression. As you read Psalm 42 and 43, these words appear. Why? He begins to talk to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within you? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That word repeats, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted? Hope thou in God, who is the health of thy countenance and my God. And we read in Psalm 42, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. God, knowing our frame, knowing our weakness, remembering that we are dust, he is able to take us, to minister to us, to direct us, to equip us, to use us in the journey despite our weakness, despite our inadequacy, despite our shortcomings and our infirmities. He can take the weak and the base and the things that are nothing, the no ones and the nothings, and make them something, raise them up for his kingdom. That's what he does here as he recommissions Elijah. But you know, to us, this is an unexpected sight. This is a strange collapse as we think of Elijah, the man of God, the prophet of God. How can this be? But you know, we think of Elijah, we think of him in Mount Carmel, defeating the prophets of Baal. But I think we more relate to Elijah here under the juniper tree than in the mount. Because this is where we often find ourselves as well. Life is not all Mount Carmel experiences. It's not like that. It's not always revival and blessing and victory. It's more the juniper tree and the trouble and the defeat and the agony of soul. And as you read this story of Elijah, you just consider some of the factors that contributed to this fainting fit that bring you to this present state as we find him under the juniper tree here. Or a number of factors. Let me just throw out some things that you might consider with regard to Elijah. And maybe it relates to you as well in your situation, that you have come to the place where you're so burnt out physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, because you haven't taken that time just to rest. And in our day and age, we are so busy wandering around, running from this to that, this task, that task, this event, that event. We have so many things to accomplish and do that we neglect our time, especially that time with the Lord. We don't use our time as we should. And you know, Elijah here, you think of the physical exhaustion. I don't know, it amazed me again as I thought about the journey that he was on. So he goes from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. Ahab had a summer palace in Jezreel. And there Ahab is going in his chariot back to Jezreel to tell Jezebel of all that has happened, how the prophets of Baal have been slain. So from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, and Ahab runs the journey. He does a run. Now some of you are runners here. And you know what it's like to run 5 to 10K or even a marathon, how you feel after that. Well, it was like running a marathon for Elijah here. He ran the journey, those 20 miles, if you like. But then if you look on the map again and you consider that as he is threatened by Jezebel. What does he do? He flees for his life. When he saw that, he flees for his life. Where does he go? He goes from Jezreel to the south tip of Judah to Beersheba. Do you know how far that is? 180 kilometers. At least 6-day journey. And if you're accounting 25 kilometers a day, per day, and this is the days of foot travel, he's walking and running. And then he went beyond that, a day's journey into the wilderness, another 25K, say. No wonder the man was physically exhausted after such a journey. Just drained. There was that physical exhaustion. You think of the energy that he had been exerting as he stood against the prophets of Baal. The mental anguish, the spiritual warfare that was going on as he was calling upon God. He was setting up the altar as he was preparing that whole day for that evening sacrifice. And the toll that it was taking upon his body. The mental and emotional strain. As a prayer warrior, he was totally drained. Spiritually fatigued. And no doubt you know, as well as I do, that connection between the physical and the mental and the spiritual. If you're not feeling well physically, it's going to affect you in these other areas of life. Think about the surrounding wickedness of the day and the idolatry of the day and how it was getting to him. It was wearing him down. There's a hint here as to loneliness. Maybe that's something that you're struggling with. How good it is as husband and wife to have a companion that you can share things with. Here Elijah says, I am alone in this battle. Even I only am left. And the Lord had to come to him and minister to him and said, you're not alone. I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. But that was something very real in his mind, that lack of support and companionship, feeling alone in the battle. And maybe you are feeling alone right now where you are in your school, in your place of employment. You're the only one in that place standing for Christ, willing to speak up for Christ. And you wonder, is there anyone else who would come alongside and share this burden with me? Maybe he was discouraged by the lack of results. Yes, the Lord came to him and said, there are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. But where are they, Lord? They're silent. Why did they not speak up for me when Jezebel threatened my life? After the miraculous events of Mount Carmel, where are they? Maybe he was discouraged by lack of results. He thought many would rally around him, speak up for him. That disappointment because of unrealized expectations. He was seeking reform and revival in the land, but it had not come. Maybe he was somewhat disillusioned. Things were not working out as he thought they would. Have you ever been there? Discouraged? Feeling alone, wondering what is happening, disappointed because things have not worked out the way you thought they would work out. And beyond that, there's a feeling of inadequacy. He says, take away my life, Lord. I'm not better than my fathers. You know, that comparison of comparing himself to others, to those who had gone before. Oh, Lord, take away my life. I'm now better. I've failed. I haven't seen the things expected, the things that I anticipated. Maybe it was a case of wounded pride, self-pity. All contributing to this distress. And so you find him here under the juniper tree. These are all things that we can relate to in our own experience. And probably, like the rest of us, he was a man subject to like passions as you and me, like the rest of us. What do? We magnify the difficulties. They are so huge, so great, so large. And we begin to focus on those things and we lose sight of the Savior. Just like Peter, walking on the ways, walking by faith with his eye on the Savior, and yet the troublesome, boisterous waves come. And we take our eyes off Christ and we begin to sink, magnifying our difficulties and losing sight of the Savior. But you know, all this had taken the toll on the man of God. He lost sight of the Lord. He lost sight of his calling. He failed to wait for a word from God. When you read there in the beginning of the chapter, in verse 2, previous occasions he had a word. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go here. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go to Zarephath. The word of the Lord came to him. But now in the face of this threat by Jezebel, Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I take not thy life as one of them by this time tomorrow. When he saw that, where was he looking? He was considering the threat and not the power of God that was evident the days before. When he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. And he ran. What a distance. A great distance. But that distance was nothing compared to the distance that he would now travel, because God would send him from that place as he goes to Beersheba, the day's journey into the wilderness. And now from there, God says to him, I want you to go to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. How far do you think that was? 400 kilometers over rugged terrain. And you know, that's a lesson for us, that even in our times of distress and despair and the journey is great, the Lord may be using that to prepare us for something greater and working it all out for good in our life. It's amazing how the Lord came to minister to him. And so he comes to this cave and he lodges there, and the Lord again comes speaking to Elijah. But you know, such trials help develop the discipline of listening to the Lord. And there in the cave, the Lord came to him. He didn't come in the great wind or the earthquake or the fire. The Lord was not in that. The Lord was in the still, small voice. That quiet, gentle whisper. And there the Lord comes to minister to him in love. Don't our trials develop that discipline of listening to the Lord? As we begin to ask ourselves, what is the Lord trying to show me here in this affliction? What is the Lord doing? What can I learn from this affliction? Much like David could say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. These trials bring us to the place where we have a listening ear and we're ready to hear what God has to say to us, the instruction that he gives us. Those trials set us seeking after God. They turn us again to the Savior, looking unto Jesus, getting our eyes off the problems and unto the Savior. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And there's mercy here. There's mercy here. God is faithful even to us failures. He's faithful to us. And in tender love and mercy, God comes to minister to Elijah in a very personal way. He still had a work to do. He was going to recommission him. He was going to send him help in the form and the person of Elisha. He was going to give him new work to do. He would not leave him alone to perish in this wilderness. And you consider here God's remedy. What was it? Verse 5, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, there an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Arise and eat. And again, verse 7, the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Arise and eat. What he needed most at that time, the Lord recognized, As we recognize our limitations, so the Lord knows our needs. What he needed most at that time was food and rest. Simple. Simple things. Food and rest. He did eat and drink, and he laid down again to sleep. And then the Lord came to him a second time, arise and eat. What practical lessons. You know, we can't burn the candle at both ends. We can't stay up late and rise up early, continue our work. We're not going to function. Here's some practical, physical lessons from the Old Testament as far as eating and sleeping and exercising. You need to look after the body. You need to eat right. You need to get the proper rest if you're going to function well. That's common sense to us. It's practical, biblical wisdom of old. In these busy, busy days, this is so necessary. Proper nutrition. We're hearing it at this time of year. Exercise, rest, they're ingredients to good health. What about spiritually? It's the same. We need to rest. We need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We need to feed upon the bread of life. We need to be sustained in this way. Just as physically we benefit, so spiritually we will benefit from this. It's true spiritually. Feeding on the Word of God that we would be strengthened with might in the inner man. Resting on Christ alone for strength, for wisdom, for grace, for all. Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption and glorification. All that we need in this life and for the life to come is found in Christ. It says the angel of the Lord came again unto him a second time. You know, oftentimes in the Old Testament you have this is what we call a theophany or a Christophany. It's a manifestation of God as he interacts with man before his birth. And so you have here this appearance of the angel of the Lord. The Lord used to speak by visions, by dreams, through the prophets, in mysterious, unexplainable ways, phenomena. Out of a bush, out of the fire and the cloud. But now he comes to speak in a very personal, sensitive, tender way to his servant, saying, arise and eat. How gracious and merciful is our Savior. As he comes again and again and again, and how often does the Lord have to come again and tell us the same thing that he told us last week or yesterday because we keep falling into the same traps? He has to come graciously, patiently, again and again, and bend our ear and speak to us in loving tones so that we listen. You know, the angel said essentially the same thing in verse 7 as he said in verse 5, but this time he gives a reason. The journey is too great. How often does the Lord tell us the same thing over and over because we need to be reminded daily of his grace or we faint in the way? We need to be looking away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I've been thinking about those words in Hebrews chapter 12 and how that expression there, though not obvious in the English, in the Greek, it's interesting, it's significant. Looking away from all other things that distract. There's the act of looking, not at those things that hinder, not at those things that distract, not at the problems, not at the circumstances. Looking away from those things, looking away unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Seeing him, fixing our eyes on him. And why does Paul tell us that in Hebrews? Lest ye be weary and faint in the way. Consider him that endured so much for you, lest you be weary. See what Christ went through for you. Consider him, weary, faint, struggling soul today. Consider him. We're accepted in Christ. His righteousness is our righteousness. His blood covers all our sins. It's Christ who has called you. It's Christ who saves you. He forgives your sin. He directs your steps. He restores. He refreshes. He recommissions. He directs. He equips. It's all of Christ. The journey is too great for thee. We need Christ today. And when we lose sight of the Lord, faith fails. We fail to pray. We feel at a loss. We're diverted from the path. But God must come again to minister to us in a very personal way. Try love. He ministers in love. Are we listening? Can we hear him through the din of this world? Is this world distracting us and calling us away so that we lose sight of the Savior and we're so overcome and we wonder why we've lost out with God? May we, like Elijah, know what it is to be refreshed, renewed, recommissioned. If you're at the starting line and you're feeling right now you can't go forward, you don't know how, it's simple. Arise and eat. Just come to the Word. Ask God to reveal himself, Christ to show himself to you, the Spirit of God to renew you and equip you for the days ahead. And he will do that. He will send the help you need. He will give you the comfort. And for those who are feeling very low, here is renewed hope in a day when you're feeling very hopeless. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the instructive words as we think of the biography of one who has gone before, who is now with the great cloud of witnesses who bear testimony to us, an example of faith, those who followed on and followed after the Lord, following the forerunner. We pray, Lord, that you would help us day by day to press toward the mark. We cannot do it in our own strength. We fall short. We fall on our face. We pray, Lord, that you would give us more of your grace, that we would learn to pray after that model prayer. Give us day by day our daily bread. Give us grace for each day. We pray in Jesus' name.